This time we turn to our scripture reading for this morning. We are in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Hear now God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. We are in a series called Cool Heads and Warm Hearts in Hot Times. And that's a reference to the times in which we live, which are quite controversial for all kinds of reasons. And we are working on, as a church, having deep unity in Christ in spite of a lot of differences that we might have, differences of opinion, what we might do or not do. We want to make sure that we agree on the gospel, even if we disagree over public health and politics and all kinds of other things. And so if you are new here, if this is your first time on the live stream or here with us, we're in the middle of a five-week series on church unity. And we started with the parable of the prodigal son, a very, maybe the best beloved parable that Jesus ever taught, and trying to think through how we relate to one another as God has related to us. And then we came over to this chapter of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. And what we do here is we tend to go through chunks, either books of the Bible or chunks of Scripture, verse by verse. So it will help you if you have the Bible in front of you and you're looking at Ephesians 4, because this passage is a little challenging and tricky, and I want to make sure it's clear to you, so make sure you have your Bible open. But before we actually get to the text, I want to share with you three quick encouragements of how we are actually doing this as a church, how we are modeling unity in Christ through, you know, whatever disagreements people might have. And I'll give you, here are three of them. The first one is Monday evenings, Pastor Ken started a virtual men's Bible study. And there are, I don't know, 12 guys or so, 15 guys who are part of this, and they meet virtually. And half of them come to worship in person every Sunday. The other half are on the live stream. And they've made these decisions, and there are different reasons for those decisions. They are growing in community, growing in their knowledge of each other and of the Word of God. And that's what we want to see. That is a beautiful example of what we're trying to accomplish. Another example. Last week and the week before, I asked you if there's somebody who you are struggling with relationally and you haven't really talked to reach out to them and to actually have a conversation with them and try to work it out with them. Well, and I also said, hey, I love it when people come to me with feedback, okay? And I do love that eventually, you know? The first part, maybe I don't love as much, but I do love it eventually. And somebody actually on Sunday reached out and said, hey, there were a couple things that you mentioned in your preaching, and I wanted to talk to you about them because they rubbed me the wrong way, basically. And And he shared with me, and then we had this conversation. We talked Sunday evening, and we had a great conversation. And we ended it with, you know, I would say, like, we've been friends for a long time, but our relationship was better because he came to me and brought this to my attention, and I was able to kind of engage and process it with him. And the relationship, more important than the issue itself, okay? So last example I'll give you is our youth group has been going through some really tough topics recently. And Pastor Brady has been doing a great job leading them through these difficult topics. And Sunday evening, after they had their teaching, there were a couple students who it just, what the discussion that transpired, it just didn't sit like perfectly with them. They had some questions. And so what did they do? They reached out to a leader. The leader hung out with them, and they talked about it, and it went really well. So that shows maturity on the part of our students to also carry this thing out. And so I want to encourage you, this stuff is happening, and we want it to continue to happen. Amen? Like, we want that to be a part of, like, a hallmark of our church. It would be an incredible Holy Spirit blessing if after this crazy year where we've had so many challenges, our congregation actually practices this kind of community going forward. Wouldn't that be great? That's what we want. That's how, just that would be another example of how God takes a bad situation and uses it for good. So this morning, as we continue in Ephesians 4, we are going to find that unity in the church of the kind that is deep rather than superficial, that is participatory rather than consumeristic, can be built in a church. And it can be built through the Jesus who calls us together as a church. And if we are willing to listen to the text and to take steps of faith to apply it, we will see deeper unity. So let's pray, and then we will take a look at the text. Father, thank you again for calling us together as your people to worship you. And Lord, I want to pray for every single person who is worshiping on the live stream and worshiping in person. We have all kinds of different issues in our lives, all kinds of different challenges. I am sure that there are a number of people who are preoccupied with lots of very, very heartrending and important issues. I pray that no matter where we are, that we would be able to entrust those things to you and to listen to your word and to make every effort to conform our lives in obedience to your word. And thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. So there are four basic points that I want to lift up to you. The first is we see in verses 8 through 10 the ascendant conquering Christ. He is the one who calls us together as a church. And I want to point your attention in particular to verses 9 and 10, okay? Because what we're going to see, this is kind of a confusing little passage, but it's actually an explanation of the gospel that we love. It says, in saying he, Jesus, ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Paul is talking about Jesus. And Jesus, as we can see here, he's explaining that Jesus is not just a really nice guy or a really moral guy. He's much more. To say that he descended to the earth is to say that he has existed eternally. So he's not just a good guy. He's the Son of God who was at the right hand of the Father in eternal loving communion with the Father and left that place in heaven to descend to the earth. Why did he do that? For you and me. He did that in order that he might live a perfect life and die a terrible death, and then rise again victoriously in order to rescue us from our sins. So I want to say to you, no matter who you are, have you received this good news of the gospel? You've maybe heard it before, Have you ever actually received the one who descended to the earth in order to rescue you? Because he does, in fact, hold out his hands to you and welcomes you with open arms if you would simply repent of your sins and believe in him. That's who Jesus is. He descended to the earth. And then he also ascended. After he resurrected and conquered death and Satan and demons and hell, after 40 days of appearing to the disciples and others, he ascended back into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is increasingly, progressively filling all things. Okay? His plan is coming to fruition, and nothing can stop it. And right now, we live in a broken world, a world that is filled with sin, and that sin can be found the most clearly and closely within us, right? Okay, but there's coming a time when Jesus is going to return, and he will wipe away all of that sin and brokenness, and he will renew the creation. And he is filling all things. So Paul wants to give us the gospel in verses 9 and 10. And in verse 8, when the passage that he's referring to in verses 9 and 10, it's actually a quote, but he changes it a little bit. It's a quote from Psalm 68. This is the quote, Psalm 68, 18. It says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." That's a passage that's written by King David. And King David, at the time, hundreds of years before Jesus, is talking about the enemies of the Israelites, God's people, that God was going to conquer, and he was going to bring these captives to him. Now, Paul changes it a little bit to use this passage to point us to Christ, that Christ is the one who has actually ascended on high, and he's led a host of captives. Who are those captives? They are Satan and demons. He has conquered them through his death and his resurrection. And then it says that he doesn't receive gifts, he gives gifts to us. The ascendant, conquering Christ, the one who has defeated Satan and demons. Satan had a claim on our lives because of our sin, and we were headed for eternal destruction. Jesus intervened, rescued us, conquered Satan, and he has them in his train. He has not definitively cast them away eternally, which he will do when he returns, but he has conquered. And he not only has conquered, so he's not only the ascendant conquering Christ, he's also the generous gift-giving Christ. He gives gifts. Verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, this is not in reference to the grace that saves us, okay? Anybody who's a Christian gets the same level of grace. We all get saving grace, okay? What he's talking about is the kind of grace that actually gives you a gift to use in the church and for the building up of the body of Christ. And he gives that to every single person. No matter how old you are or how young you are, you have a gift. No matter how timid you are or how bold you are, you have a gift to use. And you don't have enough in and of yourself to just be okay on your own. Okay, I was saying earlier, when we welcome new members into the church, we need each other. And if you think that you have enough on your own, thank you very much, you are mistaken. You were made for community. And there are people around you who have gifts that you desperately need. Likewise, you have a gift that somebody else desperately needs. And those are the gifts that Christ gives to his church so that we can experience the fullness of Christian maturity and Christian joy. So, it doesn't matter if you feel like your gift is tiny or if you have a towering gift that everybody looks at and says, "Wow, I want that." It doesn't matter if you have a conspicuous gift that everybody sees and says, "Wow, that is an amazing gift," or if it's completely camouflaged and nobody else can see it. The point is, Jesus has given gifts according to his grace. And there are all kinds of gifts that are given by Christ, okay? But what we're going to see, and I want to look in verse 11 to find five specific gifts that are given, in particular, that equip and unlock the rest of the gifts that God's church is given, okay? So I want to explain that a little bit more fully, but first I want to look at these five gifts that are given specifically to equip the rest of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? So let's look in verse 11. It says that there are these five gifts. The first one is the gift of apostleship, to be an apostle. Now, to be clear, there was one group of apostles, Paul and the disciples, that learned under Jesus that particular office of starting the church, that has passed. That passed with the first generation of disciples. But apostleship is a general gift that some have to be sent out, because apostle means one who is sent, to pioneer new works, new ministries, new efforts, okay? So some of you have the gift of apostleship. You are people who are like, let me at them. I want to get out there, okay? And you're running full speed ahead, and sometimes you have to look back, and everybody else is back at the starting line, and they're a little bit more scared than you, but you're gone, okay? And you pioneer new ministries, new works. So I think about new ministries in our church, like Girls to Women and Boys to Men. Those started some years ago, and there were people who started them. I think about ministry in Gulu, which is one of our partners in Africa, or ministry in Ometepec, or ministry in Linden, in this city. You know, our partners there. There were people in our church who, they were full speed ahead, man. They were going, okay? Now, it's a funny note that people who are gifted with apostleship often are not gifted with administration. So they're going, man. They're full speed ahead. They didn't let anybody know. They didn't send the follow-up email. And so, therefore, it's important that people with this gift have other people around them with other gifts that are also very important. But the way that apostles equip the rest of the church is they get us out there. So we have people with that gift. It is a wonderful gift. Prophets. Now, this is important to understand, because I think most of us, when we think of prophet, we think of Old Testament, somebody who can tell the future, right? I want you to think about this a little bit differently. A prophet, somebody with a prophetic gift, is someone who sees the present so clearly that other people who don't see it as clearly are helped and encouraged and often convicted, okay? And they might see the present so clearly that years down the road, we remember, oh yeah, they said that, and they said this was coming, and here it is. It's here, okay? Prophets are not afraid to speak what is true, and that sometimes gets them in trouble, because the truth hurts sometimes. But this is a critically important gift, and we need people with this prophetic gift to speak what is true, okay? Prophets are not ashamed of the gospel. They love to share the gospel. And they don't care if other people are offended, or if they don't quite get it, or if they think, well, how could you believe that? Because that leaves out everybody else in the world. And prophets say, that's not my problem. I didn't come up with it. I'm just the messenger. God did. Prophets are also not ashamed of any part of the Bible. Now, they may have questions. They may not understand everything equally well. But they're not ashamed of things that are in the Bible. And prophets would much rather go with what the Bible says than what our culture says today, or any other culture that says whatever it says in contrast to what the Bible says. And why does this equip? It equips because it helps people who are more timid to be more bold. It equips them, okay? So that's a very important gift. Evangelists. Evangelists are those who go out freely and share the gospel with others, okay? These are the people who, you know, their kid might be in soccer or baseball or dance or whatever, and these people are there, yeah, to watch their kids, but also to tell people about Jesus. And, you know, they're on the sidelines, and they may not be screaming at the umpire that it was a strike, not a ball. They forgot to check if it was a strike or a ball because they were inviting somebody to church, okay? That gifting is tremendously important. Why? Because it actually brings people in who can be equipped, who can learn and grow and be discipled. Okay, so that's, and some of you, you know who you are. You're evangelists. Keep using that gift. Keep using it. And if you have that gift and you're timid, then I'm here to prophetically tell you to be bold, okay? Shepherds, these are people who, they love God's people. They want to care for God's people. They pray for God's people. They cook meals for God's people. And we have a number of people who have this gift, and it is so encouraging and wonderful. Why? Because when people are feeling low, when they're feeling down, when they're sick, when they're tired, these shepherds come around them and help them and encourage them. Of course, the office of elder and the office of deacon, there are things that are necessary to shepherd, but there are also people who have this gift who may not be elder or deacon. They just have the gift. And man, we have, just on Tuesday in our staff meeting, every quarter, deacons come in and they cook a meal for the staff and pray over them. It is so encouraging. And that just happened on Tuesday. So thankful for that. That's a great shepherding gift. And of course, shepherds then encourage people to keep going and to keep growing. And then finally, teachers, pretty straightforward. Teachers are those with a gift of teaching the Bible, teaching God's people. So you might reflect on these and think, like, do I have any of these gifts? And then you might also think, am I using these gifts? Very important for God's people to use these. And it really, you know, just as a side note, to be a pastor, you better have some of these, right? Like to be on pastoral staff, to be, like, you need some of these. But the converse is not true. Like, you only have these gifts if you are a pastor. That's not the case. There are people within our congregation that have these gifts and that are serving the Lord in some other vocation. And I encourage you to use these gifts because they are critically important. They equip. Down to verse 12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's so important. We need to equip all of us, saints or just Christians, for the work of ministry. So let me just give you a couple quick examples of this. One couple more examples. So let's say, let's say an elder is teaching about hospitality and the need to be hospitable and to invite people in, either Christians or non-Christians, into your home. Okay, let's say Jack Cook, who has a gift of teaching, is teaching on hospitality. Let's say you're sitting in, you know, in that class and you realize you have the gift of hospitality and you start inviting people over to your home. And you start ministering to them and praying with them, and you're connecting people in the body of Christ. That's an example of a gift of teaching being used to equip, okay? So that's what we are talking about. Let's say someone, I don't know, like me, teaches about the importance of generosity, like we went through in the fall when we had our capital campaign. I saw some of you, amazing, like, give tremendously. And that was, you know, because the Word of God teaches us to be generous. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that's what we need. We need to equip the body of Christ. And the purpose of these gifts is the work of ministry. It's the work of ministry. And it's not for personal fame. It's not for to be seen as more important, of course. It is to do the work of ministry. And there are all kinds of gifts outside the five that I just detailed. There are several passages that you can look up if you would like to study them more. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. But gifts like leadership, gifts like administration, like mercy, service, giving, and there are others. But those gifts are critically important for the functioning of the body of Christ. And I want to look in 12 through 16, just four things that if we are being equipped and we're using our gifts, this is what will happen. One, we will be unified. Okay, it talks about how we will be unified. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There, we will be unified. If we use our gifts together for the glory of God, and if we, you know, pursue our mission to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ, then no matter how old you are, you might be in middle school, you might be in high school, college, you might be 85. If you are using your gifts, then you are a part of a bigger mission than yourself. And we desperately want to be part of that. It doesn't happen if you don't use your gifts. So when you use your gifts, it encourages other people. We learn about Jesus together. We become closer as brothers and sisters. And we want to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. As we serve and as we continue to learn and to grow, we also grow in our ability to discern truth from error. And that is seriously important. There are lots of different places that will tell you what is true. Listen to what the text says. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you understand that there are cunning, crafty schemes? They are wolves in sheep's clothing, these ideologies and ideas, and they point you in the wrong direction. And the metaphor here, being tossed to and fro by the waves, if you have no discernment, it's like you're on a raft, okay? And when the waves are going, where are you going? Wherever they take you. But if you have this body of Christ unity, and you're growing, and you're learning, and you're in God's word, then it's like you're in a boat with a motor, okay? No matter where the waves are going, you are going toward truth. And that is, it's in our world, that's hard to do. In a world where, and I mean, this is crazy, this week, last couple weeks, okay? Did you hear what the song of the year was, according to several outlets, NPR and Rolling Stone? Cardi B's WAP, which is a disgusting song. And meanwhile, we are banning Dr. Seuss. That's strange to me. There are thought leaders and influencers on Instagram that often, they're not actually pastors, but they are performing pastoral functions by saying things that are exactly in line with the prosperity gospel, okay? Like, take care of you, take care of you, take care of you. That's the extent of it. You know, do these things for caring for yourself. Just keep going and, you know, you're going to have a breakthrough and just keep being positive and you will be influential and wealthy like me, they say. Like, we need to have discernment. And it's not just prosperity preachers like Joel Osteen who are easy targets who obviously say things that are out of line with the gospel. It's people that they come across as very, like, encouraging, but what is the content of what they are saying? As we continue to grow as the body of Christ, we discern truth from error, amen? We need that. We need that because we're being told all over the place what is true. And we need to be back in God's word consistently. As we use our gifts and equip one another, then we can discern. We also become mature. And that goes along with discerning, right? It says back in verse 13 that we'll attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. And then down in verse 16, it says, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Do you see the metaphor here of growing, you know? My kids are growing up, and, you know, it stinks. I don't want them to grow up. I want them to stay with me. But that would be very unhealthy if they stayed with me for the next 30 years, okay? Why? Because I want them, as much as I love them, I want them out in the world, you know, conquering, serving Jesus, pursuing what it is that God made them to be. And, you know, it's also sad, but it's good, it's healthy, it's right. And it would be weird if we had this, like, I always want to be a child. No, we want to be mature. And the body of Christ, what Paul is talking about here is that, you know, we are growing up into maturity. That means that we are growing up into having conflict in a healthy way, disagreeing over things, maybe passionately, but still loving each other's brothers and sisters, not being consumers, you know, give me my religious pill every Sunday. No, we are part of a body. We're brothers, sisters on a mission together. So we're less consumeristic, we're more participatory. Like, we're laying down our lives for the good of the mission. We are maturing. We're big boys and girls. We don't leave at the first hint of being challenged. We can tell the truth, but in a way that demonstrates love and compassion. And this is by no means a given. Like, I know a lot of people who are younger, but who are mature. I also know people who are older who have not quite gotten there yet. This doesn't just come with, this comes with effort and sweat and trusting and growing and showing up week in and week out and serving. And then finally, all of this is wrapped in love. And it says in verse 16 at the very end, so that the body builds itself up in love. And then go back to verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we build ourselves up in love. Speaking the truth in love. It's one of the most important things we can do, brothers and sisters, to each other. To lovingly tell the truth is a very important thing, and it's hard to thread that needle sometimes. That's okay. As long as we are committed to one another and committed to our relationships with one another, we can, you know, we don't have to be perfect. But we can't, and the word there for love is the word agape, which in the Greek, it just means sacrificial, laying down your life kind of love. That's what we want to have, a healthy body, every joint working, growing into maturity, and an ever-increasing love for one another. Amen? That's what we're here to do as a church. So my last question is, are you using your gifts? You knew this was coming, right? You knew I was going to ask you. I am really excited to say this, to share this, that we are planning to go to two services starting the Sunday after Easter Sunday. Okay? Yes. That's exciting. It's a little more exciting than the tepid applause that I just got. Just kidding. So we're going to go to, we're going to have two services like we've had in the past, acoustic and traditional, okay? And I'm saying that we're doing this, but I'm saying it by faith. And the reason I'm saying it by faith is we need you. We really need, if we are going to go to two services, we absolutely need you to serve. And I'm going to give you a very concrete opportunity to do so in just a minute, okay? But I want to just explain what are some of the things that we need. Well, we need folks who are going to come early and set up, stay a little bit late and tear down. We need people who are on the live stream. And believe me, you don't have to be an expert in videography or the aperture of cameras to do this, okay? I mean, Pastor Brady is a living, breathing example of this, okay? And I know that that's sort of a backhanded compliment. I planned it that way. But Brady's done a phenomenal job. He had no clue what to do, and then you know what happened, and he got in there and he figured it out, and he will train you in how to do it. We need folks to help with our audio and visual, not just the live stream, but the audio. We need folks to haul trailers, to welcome people, to greet, to usher, all of those things. Now, you might think, wow, that's a really small thing. Am I really using my gift? The answer is, you're using something, okay? And we need it. We need it. And so, here's what we're going to do. After I close, I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together. And then I'm going to invite Lucy and the worship team to come up, and they are going to just lead a song. Lyrics won't be up there. What will be up here is a QR code, okay? And I'm going to ask you, if this is your home church, to pull out your phone and go to where the QR code takes you, and it's going to be a simple form. You're going to fill out your name, your email, your phone number, and your mobile carrier, okay? Weird, but we need it in order to communicate with you, so really encourage you to do that. We are switching over to a new church like connectivity software. It's going to be great. Small groups are going to be able to communicate, and it's going to be wonderful, but we need you to do that. And then just to click one of those boxes, and we will be in touch with you. We will explain everything to you. But if that doesn't happen, we will not be able to go to two services. Like, we need your help, okay? And if you are on the live stream, I'll say one more thing. We need your help as well. And there are people who live stream only, and yet they're coming in before or after worship to serve. And you can do the same thing. It's amazing how much we've streamlined to be able to worship together and to worship on the live stream, but we do need your help. So if you're new here, if this is your first time here, obviously this doesn't apply to you, but for everybody else, we want you to jump in. The bottom line is that we can be strong, unified, mature, discerning here at NAPC. It requires that we all use the gifts that God has given us in order to shine his light in the world as a church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is filled with incredible insights and wisdom. Thank you that you call we, your people, together. Thank you for the gift of local churches. And we are obviously one of probably hundreds of thousands of churches all over the world. And we're one of a handful of churches all in this community, in our city, that are serving you in God-glorifying ways. And we want to be a healthy, mature church. We want to be filled with people who love each other and serve. And some people right now are not going to have an easy time serving for a number of different reasons, and that's okay. But Lord, I pray that those who are able to, that you would put on their hearts the conviction that they need to serve. And I pray that we would be flooded with volunteers such that pulling off a second service, starting back up to two services, will be really seamless and will be amazingly smooth. I pray for that, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize what our gifts are so that we can use them for your glory. Yes, within the context of our church, absolutely, but also out in the world. And we pray that it would all be so that you get the praise and so that we get the joy of being used by you, because you do not need us. You are the mighty God of the universe. You could do all of this on your own, but you privilege us by including us in your plan to redeem people and bring glory to your name. Thank you so much for that privilege. May we use it. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.